Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and it reads like this. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." God, we love you. We say thank you so much for being such a good God to us. We thank you for this text, God, that we're going to read today that, again, reminds us of so many of the promises that we have through Christ, in Christ Jesus. And God, we just ask and pray today that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you for your word. And God, we know that your word will not return void as you promise us in your word. So Father, as we open up your word and work our way through this amazing passage of scripture, word by word, verse by verse, line by line, we just ask and pray that you would speak to us today. God, you know what we need to hear. God, you know every single person in this place today. You know what they're facing today. You know what they need to hear from you. And God, we just ask and pray that you would do that for us today. If it's a word of comfort, would you give that to us? Lord, if it's a word of conviction by your Spirit, we just ask and pray that you would do that as well. God, whatever it is, we just ask and pray that you would draw us closer to you, God, and that you would strengthen us. And Father, our prayer today is that if there's anybody in this place that does not know you, or you are not the Lord of their life, we just ask and pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So there are many things that I love about being a parent. And one of those things is teaching my children how to pray. And one way that we do that is at the dinner table, as I'm sure that many of you guys have done the same thing in teaching your children or your grandchildren how to pray. And it's been interesting in all of our children as we have, you know, asked our children to pray at the dinner table, every single one of them have done this. So Colson, for instance, we'd say, "Colson, would you pray for us?" And at the age of two, "Okay, Daddy." What's he do? He bows his head for a moment, opens his eye, looks right at his food, and starts praying and eating at the same time. "God, thank you for that. And he would eat almost his entire plate. We're like, "Colson, just pray and quit eating, okay?" And then we'd move on to Jude. "Jude, would you pray for us?" "Okay, Daddy." Closes his eyes, opens his eyes, look at his plate of food. "Dear God," grabs food, starts shoving food in his mouth while he's trying to pray. Well, Macy, she is 2 years old, and guess what? She has followed the example of her brothers. "Macy, quit eating your food. Close your eyes and pray." And I get it. It's all in innocence. But it's been an awesome thing to see. And I would venture to say that prayer is one of the most difficult things for a Christian to do. And yet it should be one of the most natural and delightful things that a follower of Christ can do as they are talking to their Abba Father, as they're talking to their Father who is in heaven. We may ask questions like this: when should I pray? How should I pray? What should I pray? And I would venture to say that that question right there, what should I pray, is one of the most difficult questions for a Christian to answer. What should I pray? While there are many great things that we should pray, I submit to you today that the Word of God is the greatest thing that the follower of Christ can pray. Why is that? You see, whenever you are praying the Word of God, you are praying the exact will of God. There are many great prayers in the Bible that we can look to as an example. We see great prayers in the Old Testament. We see great prayers in the Psalms. We see the great prayers of Jesus, and that's what we see in this text this morning, and you can write that down. We see an example of how to pray. an example of how to pray, and you can write this down. It's to thank God for others. Look what Paul says, again, in verses 15 and 16. He says to this church, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So what is Paul doing here? He is thanking God in prayer for the Ephesian Christians. He's thanking God for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and for their love for one another. And this is very common for Paul. So often in his letters, he thanks God for the people that he is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." To the church at Colossae, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." To the church at Thessalonica, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." To the church at Philippi, he's always thanking God. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy." To Philemon, he says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints." So this is very common of Paul. As he is writing these letters, as he is praying to God, he is thanking God for those that he is writing to and for those that he is ministering to. And notice what Paul says in this verse to those in Ephesus. He says, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." And that little line that Paul says right there, that summarizes what a church is. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for one another. And remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Christians who are in Ephesus. Remember their culture. It was a culture riddled with materialism, sexual promiscuity, idolatry, magic, demon worship. The people even worshiped Caesar Augustus as Lord in Ephesus. There was demonic oppression in Ephesus. Greek gods were a big deal in Ephesus. The culture was opposed to Christianity in Ephesus. You see, it's not much different than our culture, right? And in the midst of this culture, they are keeping their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are keeping their love for one another. And this offers a great application for us today. And here's a question that we should all ask ourselves. Are we praying for each other? Are we thanking God for each other in our prayers? You see, it's very easy to criticize, right? What the world does. It's very easy to criticize each other. Anyone can criticize. Anyone can talk bad about another person, but that is not what a church does. What does a church do? A church prays for one another, right? A church lifts each other up. A church thanks God for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. A church loves one another. Jesus himself said the same thing. He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So we see Paul's example of what to pray for. That's each other. Thanking God for each other. And we should do the same. So Paul thanks God for the Ephesian believers. And then he offers this. And you can write this down. Then he offers a prayer for spiritual understanding as he is praying for them, as he is thanking God for them. He offers a prayer for spiritual understanding. Look at the beginning of verse 17. He says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation." Paul is praying that the Ephesian believers, through the Spirit of God, that they would understand the things of God. He is praying that through the Holy Spirit that God would give them spiritual understanding, a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation. And a prayer like this also should be a top priority for us as we pray. Maybe instead of praying, God, give me riches, or God, give me health, or God, give me prosperity, or God, give me blessings, how about praying something like this? God, give me spiritual understanding. How about praying, God, give me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. God, help me to understand your word. God, help me to understand your will. God, I want to bring you glory, so help me to understand what you want. And these are the types of prayers that I guarantee you that God will answer. So Paul prays that the Ephesian believers will have spiritual understanding, and he prays that they will have spiritual understanding, and you can write this down, to know God and the blessings of the gospel. He prays for their spiritual understanding, and he prays that they would know God and the blessings of the gospel. Again, look at verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, Paul doesn't pray for the prosperity of the Ephesian believers. You see, in the midst of their culture, this culture that was opposed to Christianity and to the things of God, Paul simply says, I pray that you would have spiritual understanding in the knowledge of God. He says, I pray that you would know God. And this was the heart of Paul more than anything. The heart of Paul more than anything was to know God. Writing from a jail cell to the church at Philippi, instead of praying for own personal gain or praying for release, notice what Paul says. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing Christ. That was of most importance for Paul. Everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He's saying knowing Christ is more important than anything this world has to offer. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as a rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may what? Know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Again, is there a greater prayer for you and I to pray this morning personally and for each other? That we would know God? Maybe a prayer like this, God, give me spiritual understanding. God, give me revelation and wisdom to know you, to know more of you. God, I want to know more of you. I love this quote by Adolphe Menard. He says, philosophy taking man for its center says, know thyself. Only the inspired word which proceeds from God has been able to say, know God. So Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would have spiritual understanding to know God. And he also prays that they would know and understand the blessings of the gospel. What are the blessings of the gospel? First one is this. You can write it down. It's hope. He prays that they would have spiritual understanding to know God and that they would understand the blessings of walking with Christ, the blessings of knowing God, the blessings of having the salvation of God. And that first one, he says, is hope. Look what he says. Beginning of verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. In the midst of this culture that was against the things of God, Paul was praying that the Ephesian believers would understand the hope that they have been called into. What is this great hope? Paul has been talking about this great hope already with these believers in Ephesus, and this great hope applies to you and I today. It's adoption into the family of God through the blood of Christ. It's redemption, being redeemed by God through Christ. It's forgiveness, having our sins forgiven through Christ. It's His grace that was lavished upon us. It's the Holy Spirit that's promised to us. It's eternal life in heaven. You see, if you're in Christ today, guess what? You have hope. You have hope. And you should pray to God that you can understand this great hope. You see, no matter what you're facing today, no matter what you are dealing with today, you can have hope in Christ that He will work it all out for His glory. And ultimately, this great hope that we look to today is the hope of eternal life in heaven. Paul says in Romans, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, whenever you understand hope, earthly, momentary problems, they're trivial compared to eternity. Home burns down, my hope is in Christ. Lost my job, can't find a job, my hope is in Christ. How are we going to pay for this? My hope is in Christ. Prodigal son or prodigal daughter that's running from the things of God or a prodigal grandchild, my hope is in Christ for them. I don't see how this is going to work out. My hope is in Christ. Disease, sickness, hurt, pain, cancer, my hope is in Christ. Facing the reality of death, ultimately what? Our hope is in Christ, right? Now we pray that we understand the hope that we have in Christ. You see, church family, when we understand the hope that we have in Christ, it should change our perspective on everything. Because guess what? Things are going to come our way in this life. Things will happen in this life. We'll experience hurt. We'll experience loss. We will experience pain. But whenever we have our eyes fixed on Christ, whenever our hope is in Christ, it changes everything, right? It changes our perspective on everything because our hope is in Him. Our hope is in the one who created the universe. Our hope is in the one who died on a cross for our sin. Our hope is in the one who holds all things together, right? May we pray that we understand this great hope that we have in Christ. The next blessing of the gospel that Paul prays the Ephesian believers would understand is inheritance. Inheritance. Look at verse 18. He says, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And it's easy to read this verse and also verses 11 and 14 and to read it like you are the one receiving an inheritance. And while this is true, in context, verses 11 and 14, and also this verse, verse 18, these verses are more than likely referring to you being God's inheritance. I mean, think about what this entire text is saying in Ephesians chapter 1. It says that God chose you before the foundation of the world. It says that He adopted you into His family through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. This text tells us that He redeemed you through His blood. This text tells us that He lavished His grace on you. Why did God do all of this? It's because He wanted you as His possession. It's because He wanted you as His great inheritance. You see, don't ever think for a moment that you are not loved. Don't ever think for a moment that you are not loved. From the beginning of time, God wanted you. He wanted you, and He wanted you so much that He turned His back on His Son and allowed His Son to be killed on a cross so that He could inherit you as His great possession. And Paul is saying to these believers, and he's saying to you and I pray that you would understand that you are God's great inheritance. You see, When you understand that you are God's inheritance, it will change the way that you think about yourself. You're not a mess up. You're God's great inheritance in Christ. You're not defined by your sin or your past life. In Christ, you are God's inheritance. You might think to yourself, no one even knows who I am today. No one even knows my name. Guess what? In Christ, you are God's great possession. You are God's great inheritance. You see, whenever you understand that you are God's inheritance, it should change the way you think about yourself. And at the same time, it should change the way that you think about other believers in Christ. Other believers in Christ that may require a little extra grace. Other believers in Christ who may get on your nerves. Other believers in Christ who may rub you the wrong way. Guess what? When you understand inheritance, it'll change the way you think about yourself, but at the same time, it'll change the way you think about other believers in Christ, that they too are God's inheritance in Christ. Amen? So Paul prays that we would understand hope, this great hope that we have in Christ, and whenever we understand that great hope, it changes our perspective on everything. He prays that we would understand inheritance, and this too should change our perspective on the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about other people, that we are God's great inheritance. In this last blessing that Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would understand, and this applies to us, and this last great blessing of the gospel is power. It's power. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, "And what are the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" Paul was telling these Ephesian believers, when you are in Christ, you have his power living inside of you. And again, remember the context and what these Ephesian believers were facing. In their culture, they had demon worship, emperor worship, little god worship. The culture was opposed to the things of God. And Paul was telling them, the power of Christ living inside of you is greater than all of those spiritual forces of evil. Paul will go on to tell the Ephesian believers. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And Paul is saying to this church, and he's saying to you and I hope and pray that you understand the power that is living inside of you whenever you are in Christ Jesus. The power that is living inside of you is greater than the schemes of the devil. The power that is living inside of you is greater than all the spiritual forces of evil. And that same power that was available to the Ephesian believers is the same power that is available to you and I today in Christ Jesus. This power that Paul is praying that we would understand, this power can help you overcome addiction. This power can help you overcome lust, temptation. This power can help you overcome worry and doubt and depression. This great power that is living inside of you, believer, it can help you face spiritual warfare. It can help you overcome sin. And ultimately, this great power that is living inside of you is resurrection power that will give you new life in heaven whenever you die. Paul says in Romans 8, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." It's the power of God. Bruce says in his commentary on Ephesians, "Glorious power in its surpassing greatness is at work in the people of Christ. It is the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in them, energizing the new life within their mortal bodies, and so making the hope of resurrection real for them. I love that song by Jeremy Camp. It's called The Same Power. Remember that song? The chorus of it goes like this. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us. He lives in us. You see, the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that's living inside of you today, believer. And to illustrate this great power that believers have inside of them, Paul immediately goes into a time of praise and exaltation of the power of Christ. Notice what he says. He says that believers have access to Christ's resurrection power. And you can write that down. He says in verse 20 that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, we do not serve or worship a dead Savior. We serve and worship a Savior who by the power of God has been raised from the dead. Dr. Meredith says, God with his infinite wisdom and power has done what no man can do. He raised Jesus from the dead. Death is no little bug to squash. It is a bitter enemy we will all face. Yet because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do not have to fear death. Jesus has crushed it. Because of the resurrection, life has meaning. Our labor is not in vain. The resurrection of Jesus testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. The resurrection gives believers enormous hope and sufficient power for living a life of service to God. At the end of Paul's great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because we have this great victory through Christ Jesus, what we do for him, it matters. We can serve him confidently. Next, this power that believers have access to, again, is Christ's reigning power. It's his resurrection power. It's his reigning power that we have living inside of us. And the rest of verse 20, he says, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet. You see, as Christ is alive forevermore, guess what? He also reigns forevermore. And we have access to this reigning power of Christ living inside of us. King David prophesied about Jesus. He said, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And this is Paul affirming that prophecy that Christ is reigning in heaven at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What's this mean for you and I? If he is today upholding the universe by the word of his power, he can handle anything that you are facing today. As he is seated on the throne today, he is reigning over all. He is reigning over all, and that includes all governments, all nations, all elected officials. And guess what? Even the tiniest issue that you are dealing with today or tomorrow. Paul says in Philippians, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So believers have access to this great power. Lastly, believers have access to Christ's headship power. His headship power, the end of verse 22, he says, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Through this Savior, we have access to his resurrection power, to his reigning power, because he is head over all. And guess what? As he is head over all, guess what? He's head over the church, right? He is the head of the church. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, you're not the head of this church. Praise God, I'm not the head of this church. Guess what? Christ is the head of this church. Amen. He's the head of this church, and he is who we follow. He is who we obey. As he is the head of this church, he is who we trust. He gives us power, and ultimately, as he is the head of this church, he is who we put our hope in. We put our hope in him for victory on this earth. We put our hope in him for salvation. We put our hope in him for the forgiveness of sin, and we put our hope in him for eternal life in heaven. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? Think about this great hope that we've talked about this morning, church family. This great hope that is offered through Christ. And I want to say to you this morning, you cannot put your hope in Christ unless he is your Lord, unless he is your Savior. Why do you need him to be your Savior? The Bible says that apart from Christ, that you are dead in your trespasses and also your sins. What are sins? Sins are mistakes that we've made, bad things that we've done. And the Bible says that we can have forgiveness from our sin through Christ Jesus. And this morning, right from your seat, you can call on Christ to save you. You can call on him for the forgiveness of sin. And the Bible says this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you receive that great hope? By confessing Jesus as Lord, by submitting to his lordship, and asking him to save you from your sin, from the penalty of your sin. It's by faith in Christ. Would you call on him right now? Would you call on him to save you if you've never done that? Would you place your faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin? Maybe you're in this place this morning and you understand that. You understand how your sin is forgiven, but do you need to be reminded of the hope that you have in Christ? Maybe you're facing something today. Maybe it's a family issue or a relational issue or a health issue, or you fill in the blank. Can you just be reminded today that there is hope in Christ? That you can trust Christ with that issue, with that problem that you are facing? Would you just by faith this morning, whatever it is maybe that you're dealing with, would you just take it out? And by faith, maybe you just see it in the palm of your hand and say, God, you know what it is that I'm dealing with. You see this. Therefore, God, I give it to you. I place my hope in you. Help me not to worry about it. Help me not to fret about it. God, I place my hope in you. Will you just give it over to him this morning? Maybe today you need to be reminded of the power that is living inside of you. Maybe there's an issue that you're dealing with. Maybe it is a worry, or maybe it is an addiction, or maybe it is a sin that you just cannot overcome. Can I just remind you today that you have the power of Christ living inside of you, the strength of Christ living inside of you that will be there with you, to help you to overcome whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that you're facing by His power. Maybe you need to be reminded today that you are God's great inheritance. Maybe you think today, man, I just don't feel His presence, or I don't feel His love. Can I just remind you today that God moved heaven and earth and allowed His Son to die a very real death on a cross so that He could have possession of you through the shed blood of His Son. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. You are His great inheritance. You are His great possession through Christ. He loves you. God, we love you. We say thank you so much for this great reminder today in this amazing text that we're called to pray, we're called to thank you for other people, and we're called to understand these great blessings of the gospel. Hope, inheritance, the power of Christ living inside of us. And God, I just ask and pray that you would remind my brothers and sisters in Christ today of the amazing blessings that they receive whenever they submit their life to your lordship, whenever they walk with you. Oh, they have hope. They have the power of Christ living inside of them. And ultimately, one day they will reign in heaven with you because they are your great inheritance. We are your great possession through Christ. And we say thank you so much for these amazing blessings of the gospel. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to have a time of just what we call response, a time of invitation. Maybe you're in this place today and you do have a need. And you just want someone to just grab a hold of your hand or place their hand on your shoulder, and you just need someone to pray with you. Whatever that is, this time is for you to just receive some prayer. We're going to sing this song. We're going to make these words our prayer this morning. Have thine own way. Have thine own way. You're the potter, I'm the clay. We're going to make this song our prayer. But if you're in this place and you need something, let us pray over you. Maybe you have a question about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Maybe you want to tell the church that you have, you know, received Christ as your Lord and you want to make that public today. Or maybe you have a question about baptism or church membership or something like that. This time is for you. This time is for you to respond to God. But whatever that is, you be obedient to God as we stand and as we sing. Have thine own.